The kids are leaving. You can turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. We're in a series in Colossians, and inside our series in the book of Colossians, we're at a section on the family, so we kind of have this mini series about the Christian family, and so we're taking a little extra time, going a little slower, because as you will see, it's very, very, very important that we understand what's happening in our culture, but also what the Word of God has to say, more importantly, about the family as He's designed it. So Colossians 3:18 is our verse for today. I'm going to read, we'll pray, and then we'll dive in. Colossians 3:18. It'll be up here on the screen, but please get in your Bibles, on your apps, whatever, and follow for yourself. I think that's important. We put up Bible verses and things, but it's very important that you search those things and know them for yourself. So make sure you're writing down those things and studying them for yourself. So Colossians 3:18 says this: "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Let's pray. Father, I can't think of something that's more important, yet, you know, more controversial. But God, we just acknowledge that that's because of sin in this world. It is the plan, the God's plans, as we come to you this morning, we just acknowledge that your way is perfect, your design is good, the way you've made it, God, is right. And I pray, because I acknowledge that, God, that there are probably some people here that are not believers, they don't know God, or they're considering or thinking about what God has to say about a matter. That is, the Word of God is the truth, and that's what we hold to as Christians. And God, we just acknowledge that there's this whole world that we live in that is running against the grain in the opposite direction of that. So I just pray, God, as we come here this morning, that you'd really help us. Help our hearts to be hungry for truth, for your word, that we would put ourselves underneath you and acknowledge who you are, God of the universe, sovereign over all, and that you would show us the way, that we would turn and transform our lives in conformity with what your word says and not the other way around. So we need your help. I'd pray for myself, God, that these are hard topics, and in some ways they're not. They're God glorifying things. So help me not to fear man and to tell the truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, again, we are in the series of Colossians in this section on the family. And what we said last week, this is super important. And as we get into this topic of wives this morning, and next week we'll address husbands, but this issue of the family is not a side issue for us as people. And this section of scripture allows us to speak into the reality of a large cultural battle that's going on regarding the family. And as we said last week, if you weren't here, we set the foundation for this by going back to Genesis and looking at God's design and creation for the family. But what we said was that in this world, in this culture, what we need to understand, a lot of the battle is really, it's not a political one. Although it works itself out in the political arena, really what we have is a spiritual battle going on between two, and I don't like to use the word worldviews, two realities of ways of seeing reality. The reason I don't like to use worldviews is because somebody can believe in Christian principles and still not be a Christian, right? You're not be born again. You might believe that there's a God and Jesus was his son, but even the devil believes that, the Bible says. So there's the reality of being born again. So I don't like to use the word worldview, but there is a battle between two spiritual kingdoms. That's really what's going on behind the scenes. We don't preach politics. We preach the spiritual truths. And so these are spiritual truths that we need to understand. And that one kingdom, there is a new God, and I say a little g God, that is predominant religion of American culture. Whether you recognize it or not, it's the religion of, and it is a religion, it is a faith, it has trust, it believes in the God of self, and it's called secular humanism. To give you a definition of secular humanism, it's the reality that humanity is capable of morality and self-fulfillment because there is no God. And this is the God that is the predominant religion of America, a God that says, we'll do it our way. I will follow my truth, my feelings. I determine what is right or wrong and my own path to happiness. And I am my own God, ultimately. That is the God of self. That is the God of secular humanism. And it is, we have to understand, the predominant religion that has moved in this postmodern world. It has new temples, to be honest with you. Today, more or more people probably on the sports field than there will be in church. That's the new reality. There are new pastors, largely secular psychology, that seeks to answer problems, spiritual problems, without God. There are new truths and new values, and there's new vocabulary and language. And on the other competing end in our culture, the God that's being moved out or pushed out is the God of the Bible. That in large part over the, since the founding of this country anyways, and in Western society, the largely predominant religion or way of seeing the world was a Judeo-Christian ethic, which largely is derived from the God of the Bible. That is not to say that everybody's a Christian that lives in America, as I said earlier. But that is the predominant worldview, that the truths and the way we see and understand who we are and how other people are and how life works was through this reality of what we find in the Word of God. That there is a God, as we saw last week when we looked at Genesis, there is a God, and the great gift that God has given to the human race is life, and not just any life, the reality that human, as human beings, we're different than all other creation, is that we can know God, the Creator, personally. We're created in the image and likeness of God. And with that, the ability to relate and know God and to bring Him glory, which is the point and purpose of human life, to bring God glory. The greatest happiness, the Word of God says, is to live in communion with God and to live for Him and bring Him glory. That's the most joy. That's the most happiness. That's the most peace. These things that are so elusive and the human soul searching for are found in a relationship with God. This is the most basic reality of God's purpose and design for life. And in that design and purpose to bring God glory and to live for Him, the ability of life, God has made male and female, we said. As we talk about the family, this is important that we make these distinctions. In other words, God made male and female because a male or just one race cannot self-replicate and keep life, which is what this is all about. God has given life, and so He made male and female that we can procreate again, but also that we can know Him and personally. And so God, in this purpose for humanity to have life, to keep going, procreate, but also to know Him personally, has designed what's known as the family, is what we call it. The family is God's design, man, woman, children. And it's the place where we experience and grow to experience life at its fullest and freedoms and happiness. That's what it's designed for, in order, again, to bring God glory. But we have to understand, and I think we know, and I'm preaching to the choir here, the family is under attack. If you, as the family goes in a culture, so goes that culture. And as the family, as we understand it biblically, goes, that culture will not stand long. And history tells us that that is true. So we have to understand the reality and the heartbeat of this series and why, and I shared this last time, I've been thinking about this section of Colossians. That's not the total reason we chose the book of Colossians, but personally, in my heart, I've been thinking about these little sections of Scripture, these five or six messages that we're going to have for the last 7 months. And it's weighed on my heart heavy. And the thrust and the heartbeat behind why this heaviness are two things. First of all, that Christians need to have courage and confidence in God's plan and message for the family. That we need to not be ashamed. This is the good stuff. This is the stuff that brings meaning and purpose and happiness to life. And we don't have to be afraid of it, although we do have to be humble. That's so important. And in fact, I'll just be honest. I mentioned last week a hesitancy and a spiritual battle going on. And I think as I sought to understand what's going on behind the scenes, my fear, I think, is that in a lot of ways, especially in this context, knowing our body, is that Christians, and in my experience, we love truth, right? We get excited about truth. Preach it, you know? Tell me how it is. And tell the world how it is. And don't be ashamed. And I like that. That's important. Christianity is truth. But Christianity is also grace. All right? Jesus was full of grace and truth. And I see too far often, especially in what I would call conservative Christianity, evangelical Christianity, a love for truth without the follow-up of grace and compassion and mercy. And so we yield the truth badly. And that's why the culture hates us in a lot of ways, to be honest with you. And so we're going to wave this banner. We're going to beat some people on the ground with the truth, but we're not going to reach out to them. We're not going to have them in our home. We're not going to rub elbows with them. And that's just plain out wrong. The gospel is a mandate to us to go and to spread the gospel. And so we know the truth. We should have compassion and mercy and empathy for those who are without the gospel. And that's really what's my heartbeat, is that in the name of proclaiming some really good, hard truths that the culture needs to hear, that we don't lose with it the compassion and mercy to share the gospel with those who are outside the camp. And I mentioned in particular, like, the LGBT community. And I mentioned, last week I said, we're not afraid, you're not second-class citizens. It's more that we love you. We want you to know. Personally, we want to interact and have you know Jesus Christ. And so that's a big deal to us. But along with this call to truth and to have courage and to be humble and with that is also we need to be informed as Christians of what's going on. Far too often, we kind of stick our heads in the sand or we ignore it or we don't really understand what's going on and we know it's wrong, but we can't really explain it. We don't really know why we believe so the family is so important and maleness and femaleness. We know it is, but we really don't know. We know it's important, but we really couldn't explain why. And we can't explain what's going on in the culture, so we really don't understand. And I think about the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. When he's sharing the gospel, when he's bringing the gospel, he quotes them their poets, right? So he understands where they're coming from. He understands their language. He understands how they think and reason and what's being portrayed to them. And then he uses that as an opportunity to share the gospel. And I think it's very important that we understand what's going on in our world so we're not sticking our heads in the sand and go, wow, what happened? Well, I could have told you what happened if you'd just been paying attention and really thought it through. And we need to understand what the secular humanistic worldview is bringing to our doorstep, to your phones, to media, to your children, more importantly, young people and young families. You need to understand what is going on. And so I'm going to use an illustration here from secular humanism as it relates to the family, and in particular, maleness and femaleness, so that we can understand. It's just an illustration that helps you understand better, but then we can compare and contrast what the Christian worldview says. And this is, again, foundational thing so that when we have a discussion about wives and what it means to be a woman in the Bible, we have some kind of context, because we have to understand that when you talk about a woman and being a wife, people in the world don't think like we think biblically. And more, they're not going to. And so we need to understand this. So I'm going to put up an illustration here. And that this is something that, if you're not familiar, but here it is. So this is how things are being taught in particular in our schools. Not in Winterset. I'm not aware of this. So just don't be emailing teachers or your supervisor or the superintendent. But this is taught in other states, and this is the kind of the way that they educate people today, young people in particular, about what it means to be male and female. And I don't mean this to be facetious or to have it be as a joke or anything. This is serious discussion for our understanding of what the world and secular humanistic reality and thinking about what it means to be a person. So this is serious and not a joke. And by the way, I want you to notice three things. This is a gingerbread man, as you can see. And there's really three components here of this. The mind, the body, and then the body, and then the mind, and then the heart, right? Which I just want to inform you, this is in line with how the Bible, you know, this is, again, the world steals God's realities, and then they distort them, right? So in the Bible, when you read the Bible talks about man or woman, men, and I think of mankind, being mind, body, and spirit, right? Mark 12:30, quickly, can I switch to that Bible verse just so you know? And the Bible verse says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." Strength being your physical body. I'm going to love God with my body. I'm going to love God with my mind. I'm going to love God with my heart. And so we see this, we call it a trichotomy of a man. But the thing with God is that God sees all these things in God's order and his understanding of who we are as people. All those things are connected. The mind, the body, and who we are physically as a body, and the mind and the heart are all connected and saying the same thing. And so there's unity and understanding. But the secular worldview says this, and just quickly, we'll just use this as a quick thing. It says that a person, a young person would understand himself in this way. Yes, you have an anatomy. You have an XX chromosome or XY chromosome. You're male or a female. Nobody can deny. That's plumbing, right? That's basic biology. We all know this. Although, even that's in question. But there's also, you see here, the heart. Can I put that illustration back up? Sorry. That's the heart is orientation. In other words, that is your desires, and I just use the word sexual desires, right? Who you're attracted to. So the idea is just because you're biologically one, your heart may have emotions and experiences and impulses that cause you to think of yourself another way. So you might, in other words, to be clear, you might be a girl but have feelings for a girl, and that's In this secular humanistic worldview, that's normal. That's okay. And let me just say this in contrast as we understand. You know, I've been, you know, doing counseling for many, many years, but it doesn't even matter if you're a counselor, if you have any kind of age with you, and especially young people, listen, the things that you think about in terms of even sexuality, you older, younger kids, or whatever age, we are not driven by emotions and feelings, right? Those things change all the time. And I have thoughts, and some of those thoughts are weird, right? And I don't know what to do with them sometimes, and that's normal, right? Even as a man, a married man, you have desires, you have pressures, you have, this is called sin, it's called temptation, right? And my emotions and stuff, they go all over. My feelings and desires are all over the place. But as Christians, we go back to God's word as that anchor, right? We're not conformed by the world. We're transformed by what God says. And so just hang in there. And this is, we're not going to be ashamed. God knows what's best. And he's designed it the way it's supposed to be. And when you trust him, those feelings and desires and feelings, they'll level off. And God's plan will be good. And you'll say, thank the Lord, I trusted God and not my heart. Because the Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked, who can trust it? So there's this heart attraction. So you could be, according to secular humanism, one way and one the other way. But then there's also the mind. That is how you think about yourself. To be in particular, I think, let me just get there, identity. It's not rocket science. It's who you think about in your who you think you are in your mind. In other words, there's confusion nowadays where if you're a girl and you like to be rough and tumble and you like to play with boys and you like competition, then you're kind of told, well, really, maybe you're really a boy. And if you're a boy and you maybe like to dress up or play with dolls a little bit, that there's something wrong with, you know, like then you're really a girl. And again, guess what? I've watched my own kids, you know. I got a daughter that, you know, was rough and tumble and, you know, tomboyish. And guess what? She's different now. Those things change, you know, and desires and things. And first of all, there's nothing wrong with being a tomboy. Like, there's nothing in the Bible that says that that's wrong. But God does say that we're all the same. We're the same based on our biology. And over time, as we transform to God's word and what God says about the commands and roles of God, and we transform our lives and minds to them, that things work out. And not just things work out, things are good and right. So that's an illustration that helps you understand what is going on and why this is so important. And it sets us up as we move into this reality of what does it mean to be a woman. As we move to our text here, we must establish what that means. We can't take that for granted anymore. To be a wife is to be biologically a female, in other words. To be a woman is a part of God's good and perfect design in creation. We don't have to be confused about that, although it may be a struggle. And in spite of the current contextual revolt against the biblical design and God's design, calling it a social construct of like patriarchy, if you're familiar with these things, and toxic masculinity, all this stuff that we're talking about is just a social construct by a bunch of overzealous, overpowering men. That's just not true. But what we do need to understand is that when the Bible came on the scene, and in particular the New Testament, that this was so radical, that the words of God, especially towards women, were so radical and so transformational, they flipped the whole culture upside down. The call, you have to understand the call for a man in the New Testament to love his wife was radical, because men treated women like stuff. And so to say a man must love and care and nurture his wife like Christ loved the church, it's like, what in the world? It's a total flip upside down of what was going on in the culture. And people were shocked by the teaching. To call men to be compassionate and kind and understanding and gentle in the management of their homes was not going along with the culture of the day. An overly physically abusive, you know, reality of first century Rome. And also in the call and context of women, what you have to understand is that this call to submit, and you see it in other books of the Bible, was because women in Christ had gotten freedom. In Galatians, it says that there is no male or female. That is, in our salvation, we're all the same. We all know Christ. And women were empowered with new freedoms they had never experienced in Christ. And those freedoms that actually they'd maybe taken them too far. And they were saying, you know what? I ain't listening to my husband anymore. I'm going to do what I want to do, all right? Which is human nature. And so a lot of the calls to submission and these other things are trying to bring back in the picture of back to God's design. But you have to understand that women were given a freedom in the New Testament that they had never experienced before, despite what the culture at large might tell you. And as you read the Bible, let me just give you just quickly, because the culture says that this Bible is Iron Age and it puts women in a bad. That is not the truth. Those people have not read the Bible. And just a cursory read-through of the Bible. I just wrote down a few in Judges 4:5. Deborah is a great leader. And she was not only a judge, but she was a prophet in the land of Israel. My favorite woman in the Old Testament is Esther. Strong and intelligent and bold. Listen to what Esther says. This is how I love this courage. In fact, this is probably one of my favorite statements of the Bible as far as like being courageous. It comes from the lips of Esther. She says, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast. She's given commands on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And my young woman will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king. So she's going to stand in front of the king as a woman, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. She's not afraid to die. This is a strong, courageous woman. How about Phoebe in the New Testament? Or Phoebe, I should have looked up the pronunciation. Romans 16:11. I commend you to our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchreae. Or Priscilla and Aquila. They, if you remember them, they were teachers and they heard Apollos preaching and they pull Apollos to the side and they correct him. So you got the gospel wrong, actually. And so these women correct the apostle Apollos or the disciple Apollos in Acts 18:26. He began, that was Apollos, to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. This isn't women that sit in the sidelines, right? A woman's testimony was valid in the New Testament. That was new. And we saw even in our reading of the scriptures, Proverbs 31, of a strong woman selling fares and doing business. One of my favorites from my devotions this week was in Psalm 144. I love this. This is what it says about daughters. It says, may our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. A strong woman holding up the palace. So despite what the world says, belittling women, that is not the biblical case, to be clear. Now, we jump into our text. Colossians 3:18, again, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So a command to submit. And we have to understand, again, a proper context as we come to the family of God and God's design for women inside the family and understanding this call to submit. I think, again, we have to drop back to Genesis so that we can understand the role and design of a woman in the marriage between a husband and a wife. And so I want to drop back again to Genesis 2:18 for a foundational understanding of the main role given to a woman in a marriage, and then we can come back and understand better this call to submit. So if you, Genesis 2:18, listen to what God's word. This is, he's created man, and now he's made woman, and he's telling us the purpose for God creating the woman. This is what it says. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now, this is super important that we understand this, because otherwise we won't have context for our verses today. And what we see here is that God in his creation and design of the family, which is the good and right, he didn't make a mistake when he made man. And he says, it's not good that a man should be alone. He made this, so man is incomplete, the man. He's missing something. That's not a sinful thing. That's not a mistake by God. That is by God's design. He's incomplete. It's like a puzzle with only half the puzzle piece. There's another piece in God's design, necessary, an equal piece. And so he creates the woman as a helper fit for him. Now, we'll talk about this word helper, but first notice that the helper is fit for him. And when you understand this little phrase, fit for him, in the language, it's translated a counterpart, an equal. Two equal pieces of the puzzle being put together. Not subordinate, not less than, but a counterbalance. In other words, where he is strong and she may be weak, but where he is weak, she is strong. And it's designed that way. They're dependent upon each other. And this is exactly what the doctor ordered. You remember the books, I don't know, it was a long time ago, back in the 90s. The men are from Mars and women are from Venus. It was a secular book, but it's true. We're different, and we're designed by God to be different, and we're designed by God to counter each other. And this is a big time important premise for us that we need to understand, because often in marriage counseling, one of the great sources of frustration is the other person's weaknesses, right? And they're upset and wish that the other person didn't have these failures or faults or weaknesses. But see, friends, That's the point, right? God put you in there to pick up the pieces of each other, that together we're by God's design whole. So God made a helper fit. In other words, a perfect fit, a match. That's the purpose. And this word helper is, we understand it. It's interesting to me when we talk about helper, and people, the culture gets upset about this word. I don't want to be a helper. But when you talk about helping in all other aspects of life, people are glad to help, right? You talk about helping in the community. Sign me up, right? And helping your kids and helping, you know, in all these places. We love help. Helping brings purpose. Help brings meaning. To get up in the morning and say, I'm just going to help some people. What a great way to live. But for some reason, when it comes to this, I don't want to be a helper. What is going on there? It's an attack. It's a spiritual thing that we wouldn't want to be a helper. So we need to understand this. This is a good thing. To help somebody is good. It doesn't mean you're less than or anything like that. In fact, the word helper, and we connect it to the New Testament, who do we find as the helper in the New Testament? The Holy Spirit, exactly. John 14:26, but the helper, right? The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance that all that I have said to you. In other words, and we know this, without the Holy Spirit, we're dead in the water. And men and women, without our counterpart created and designed by God, so are we. This is a good thing. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives as Christians when we turn from our sins and turn to Christ and say, my way, I can't do it my way. I'm incomplete. I fall short. I'm a sinner. And ask God to save us by the blood and work and the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And then God puts the Holy Spirit to help us live the Christian life with joy. And then the same is true in as we think about marriage. God puts two people together, and the wife is the helper so that we might have joy, we might be complete, that we might live this life. And this is so, so important that we understand this reality. Now, ladies, don't hear me say this. You're not the Holy Spirit. All right? That was supposed to be funny. But the truth is, like the Holy Spirit knows us better than ourselves. He's praying for us even when we don't know what to pray, right? That's what the Word says. Don't our wives and our spouses know us better than we know ourselves? It's very true. So thankful for that, even though it's very annoying sometimes, isn't it? But it's true that our spouse, our offset, our wives as men, they play that role, right? After Sunday sermons, it's like, you guys come up and say, oh, that was awesome, that was great. Not everybody. Sometimes people will say that sucked, but, you know, usually people will say good things. But guess what? I go home, I'm going to get the truth there. You said this word wrong, and you used this out of context. And that illustration wasn't quite right, right? Anyways, it's supposed to be funny, but... But in all seriousness, a word to men. This is a sermon for men and women, by the way. We have to get this. Your wife, and young men, listen up in particular. Your wife wasn't designed by God to simply help you clean the house and take care of kids. Your wife is designed by God and given as a blessing to be a counterpart and to fill in the gaps of your weaknesses. You need to get it. Yeah, amen. There's the Holy Spirit working through the mouths of babes. And let me just say this: you would be smart, and you'd be a fool. But you'd be smart, and you'd be obedient to God to treat her and begin to see her for what she is in God's eyes, and that is a counterpart. She has value. She's smarter than you are at a lot of things, probably most things. I don't know about every situation, but in my case, that is true. She has abilities. She's better. She's probably more compassionate. Like, as a man, it's like, I want to just spank him and put him in the room. She's like, right? Like Mrs. Cleaver, Ward, you're being a little hard on the beaver, aren't you, right? Like, yeah, that's her job, is to be compassionate and gentle. And I'm thankful for that, right? Because I would just beat them and leave them. She said, no, you got to go in and love them. You got to pray for them and talk to them. Thank you, God. Even though I'd rather just spank them and leave them in there and let them wiggle. But the point is, they are better. They're more compassionate. They're more understanding. And it's our job as leaders is to say, help me, help me, help me do this better. Help me understand this better. What are your thoughts? What are your views? What am I missing? That's how it's supposed to work. And the question on the table I want to ask you, man, and challenge you is, man, how is your calling of your wife to be your helper and your counterpart? How does your relationship, how does the way you run your home, how do you and include her in things need to change in light of God's design and plan? Because it does need to change. Now, wives, I want to pick on you for just a little bit because this thing of being a helper fit for him, I see a couple roadblocks, things that in my own life I've seen, but especially in counseling, and I don't need to overgeneralize, but there are two kind of besetting sins that really trip up this call to be a helper fit for him. And one of them is perfectionism. Women have a real tendency, they want to get things exactly right. And men are like, oh, I don't know, I thought it was all going to work out, right? And it's very annoying, and I get it, and I'm the worst at it. So I'm speaking here from personal experience. But in that perfection, that the ability, I want to get it exactly right. I want it to be this. I want it to be, and it's very frustrating, isn't it? It is. I understand. And we should communicate. We want to get better. But I think that we understand is, again, back to the purpose and a helper fit for him, your frustration, that's why God put you there, is to help him. To fill in those gaps. I want them to change. I want to change. But there are just some things I'm not very good at, and we have to embrace that's our role, women, as a woman, is to fill in those gaps and where he's weak or not as good, and to help him and come alongside him and not be frustrated in perfectionism. The other one I wrote down is comparison. Now, men compare, but they get over it really fast. Yeah, that guy's tougher than me. I don't even care, right? He's got a bigger beard than me. It doesn't matter, you know. But women are really, they really struggle. And again, I don't mean to overgeneralize, but what I see is, especially women, they're really, like, I think about social media influence. I see this, you know, like, they're watching these women, and they're like, I want to be like that, right? And I want their husbands to treat me. I want my husband to treat him like that. Her husband does. And instead of being able to let it go, they really get, you can really spin you out, right? This comparison thing. Either other women or how other men treat their wives. And again, God has given you a husband. And he is who he is. Now, he might change, and I pray that he does. And again, we're here as a church to help for change to occur. But we have to accept people, and especially in the marriage, of who they are. And again, the role of, instead of comparing them to who you hope them to be, to accept them as they are, and again, to try to fill in those gaps and be that helper to them, that counterpart where they're not as good as maybe Joe down the road is. That's a tough one. Now, we need to get into our text in this call to the wives. So Colossians 3:18 again, wives, submit to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. Now, again, I think now we have a context, this counterpart thing, this partner, this helper. That's the context now that we come to the call for wives to submit to your husbands. And I don't think we need to rehash the controversy of our culture, how they beat this down and that submit, well, that makes me a second-class citizen and subordinate intellectually. And that's not true. We've already established that, I think. I'm not going to rehash that, but I do want to understand this concept, and to help you as wives embrace it for good reasons. And I think one of the things that we have to kind of come to grips with in our world and then personally is we have to get past the reality. Well, first I'd say this reality of the Bible of authority. You know, again, when I think about the world, in every aspect of the world, we understand that authority is necessary. When you go to government, You have a president or you have a governor. We get it. Somebody's got to make the decision, right? I mean, they get input. We have branches of government to help. And, you know, we have these offsetting things and people to keep us in check, like our spouses. But ultimately, somebody is in charge, a boss. We're okay with the bosses in employment. But God has designed the family in the same way. It's headship or whatever you want to call it. That's what the Bible calls it. But he has given the role of a man that to be that final decision. Now, hopefully, if he's being a good husband, he's, again, thinking about this counterpart relationship and a helper and getting all the wisdom and thoughts and things, even though he might fail at that, and that's the struggle. But he is given this role of leadership, ultimately, and final decision-making to the man. And we accept leadership at other places, but for some reason, they won't accept it within the family. And we know why. Because they've seen a lot of bad examples, haven't they? They have. That's just the truth, even in the church. Most people reject the biblical commands here, not because they've seen it work out well, but because they've seen it done poorly. Either a man being a wet sock as a leader and more interested in his career and his hobbies and tinkering out in the garage than really caring and loving his wife and his kids. And that's ugly and created a bad taste in a lot of people's mouth. Or they've seen an overly patriarchy, I'm the man, and you'll do as I'm told, and, you know, and use physical power and mental and emotional, because we are louder and do have physical strength usually over that. That's how the way I grew up. He's like, you disagree with dad or him, it's over. You're going to be beat to a pulp, right? And we've all seen these examples. But when you see it done right, we all fail at this. But if you've seen a marriage that models this and models it well, nobody is arguing. If you've seen it, you know what I'm talking about. I always think of Bernie and Shirley Terhar every time. You want to see a beautiful picture of marriage, in my opinion. You go sit down, and they're like 90 years old, and they are so fun and so sweet. And you just walk away. It's like, I want to be like them. And it's a beautiful thing, but we just don't see it well enough. And I think the greatest evangelistic tool as far as reaching this culture would be really God-honoring marriages, right? You want to reach the culture? Honor God in your marriage, and people will flock to it. And I also want to say this quickly as we have to close, but it is in terms of abuse. What I'm saying in submission, and this is important, is we're not saying as a woman that you should put up with abuse, physical abuse of any kinds. So let me hear, when I say submit, if you're being physically abused, you come talk to us. We want to help you, okay? And sometimes even the emotional and mental abuse can get out of range. Everybody argues. Everybody has disagreements, right? There's some, but it gets to a point where it gets out of range. And maybe you're saying, is my marriage out of range? Come talk to us. We want to help you get it right. So we're here for protection. We're not here saying just suck it up, buttercup, all the time. Don't hear us saying that. That's not true. We care. But two final principles. The first one, and quickly, as it relates to Colossians 3:18, is mystery. All right, the word mystery, if you're writing things down. And this is what really came out in my prayer and study, is that this call of submitting, we often approach from a felt needs thing. Yeah, but I feel like this, and I want that, and I'm disappointed in this way, and so it's really hard for me to submit. And I understand that's the effects of sin, and maybe your husband's not doing a great job in here. But here's something bigger, and this is the mystery. Notice this call to submission is fitting to the Lord. In other words, we're doing it in obedience to Jesus, okay? Very important. I'm doing it because it's what the Lord, it's fitting to the Lord. It's what he wants me to do. And the mystery is I don't understand that always, right? I don't always understand God, why God is asking me to do something, but if he's asked me to do it, I'm going to obey it. And then I find out really on the backside the blessing many times. And I think about this in the work of God in sanctifying, that is changing us to be more like Jesus. And the work of the Holy Spirit is we trust in God. And God does awesome things as we trust him. And I think about Jesus in particular in the Garden of Gethsemane. And honestly, this call to submission can feel a lot of times like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember where Jesus said, Lord, take this cup away, right? In his humanness, he didn't want to go to the cross. He knew it was painful. But there was also on the backside a reward, wasn't there? He let this cup pass from me, right? This call to submit, there is this kind of Garden of Gethsemane call, this kind of garden experience. God, I don't get it. I would rather not obey and submit to this man. But I'll embrace your call and I will be obedient. And on the backside, there is fruit that's unknown, right? We see this in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 4. It says this, likewise, wives, be subject to your husbands. It's that same kind of submissiveness, right? So that even if some do not obey the word, for Jesus. And that's where your joy comes and not from your husband. And that's super important. That's why he's saying, fearing the Lord, nobody can rob you from the joy of living for Jesus Christ. Not even a bad spouse. That's hard, but it's true. This is the power of the gospel in our lives. And this is our calling and purpose and command given to us by God. And finally, as I wrap up, model. The first word was mystery. The second word is model. And so the call to submissiveness is not just there's this mystery and I don't understand it, but I'm just going to obey and God's going to bless on the backside. But I get joy in modeling Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was not a second-class citizen when he submitted to his Father and went to the cross. This is the glory. If you're a Christian, this is why you love Jesus, that he did what we couldn't do, and he obeyed the Father perfectly, paying for our sins and giving us eternal life. I pray that you know that. If not, again, please come talk to us. This is the gospel. And so as women in this call to submissiveness, it is that exact thing. To lower ourselves, to humble ourselves like Christ humbled himself, and to bring glory to God by following Christ and experiencing the power that worked in Christ in his humility, and experiencing that for ourselves by modeling the example of Jesus Christ. A great picture of this is in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, you're his equal in every way, right? We've already established that. But what did he do? He didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. This is the good stuff. This is living for Christ. This is the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. By taking the form of a servant and being born in human likeness of men and being formed in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so, wives, we have the model and example of Jesus Christ that you've been given. This is not a curse. This is a blessing. I pray that you know it. I think about myself, and as again, I want to give a final challenge to men in particular as I close. This is a personal thing, but you know, one of the things that we've been talking about in our home is I make a lot of decisions, and sometimes I don't do a good job of asking, my spouse, Leah, what she thinks about a thing. That's frustrating. And so I've been trying to do a better job of that, right? And the other day there was a decision that needed to be made. And I said, hey, you just make the decision. But here's the thing. I had a lot of thoughts. I had a lot of opinions. I had a lot of logic in my mind that I wanted to share with her. But she's like, no, I'll just make that decision. I don't really care to know what you think. Oh, how frustrating that was. But I want you to know this. It's like, man, that's frustrating. But now I get it. And so, man, I think my challenge here is as I experience that personal frustration, I want you to consider and ponder just exactly think about what your wives are being asked to do here. It should make an impact on your heart. It's frustrating having to submit. It just is. It's hard. And outside of the Holy Spirit working, I don't want to cause that frustration. Right? I want to be a good example and a good model. Somebody she's willing to submit to. Because I'm being kind and considerate and thoughtful and understanding. And I'm listening to her and I'm listening to the Word of God. And I'm trying to make the very best decision. And she sees that. And that's hard too. We're going to talk about that next week. But many of you have very godly women. And just to be quite frankly, and in my own, and this is speaking to myself, you just haven't done a very good job. And it's very frustrating to them. So let's repent of that. And if need so, get help. We have counseling here at the church. It's not a weakness. It's a good thing. It's really just discipleship. And so get help. Do whatever it takes to be a better husband. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. And as we sing a last final song, God, I pray that this would not fall on deaf ears. God, help us. We want to live in your power and your glory. We want the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel to be manifest in our lives. And in a very basic way, here's where it starts. A call to submission to wives. Father, help us to really take these things into our heart, knowing that, God, you're going to bless. As we honor you and trust your great design, you bless. Maybe not materially, but in peace and joy in a home. What a blessing in today's crazy world. Pray that you do that. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Go ahead and stand with us as we sing this last song.
Thou hast been.